Parents lose sleep, soldiers give their lives, but what drives sacrifice and why does it matter? Let's get into it. All right, guys, welcome back. This is episode 54, if you can believe it. As always, give us a follow on Instagram at Defining Truth. And also watch the podcast on YouTube, also at Defining Truth. Give us a follow. It's a great way to show your support and that you like our content. It's also very easy to share from there. And we definitely want you sharing this. Today, we're going to take a break from the normal news headlines. And we're going to jump into a chapter, specifically chapter 10 of the book, Defining Truth, Articulating America's Worldview. In writing chapter 10, I tackle sacrifice head on because in today's culture war, truth itself is under siege. Lies masquerade as progress, and only those willing to suffer for what is real will stand firm. I wrote, and I quote, "Sacrifice can only be understood when viewed through the lens of one's worldview. No one willingly dies for something they don't believe. That's why we must wrestle with culture war flashpoints to correctly define truth amidst a sea of lies. Christians must understand what and who is worth laying down our comfort, our reputation, and even our lives for." Chapter 10, sacrifice. All right, let's get into it. Brandon, you want to kick us off with the first topic?
Yeah, so sacrifice through your worldview lens. Sacrifice is, you know, costly suffering endured for a perceived greater good, and sacrifice can only be understood when viewed through the lens of one's worldview. So how does your definition that you define in the book of what's worth suffering for change if you reject absolute truth? And then a follow-up to that, or a second question, is in a relativistic culture, why do so few still embrace costly sacrifice?
Yeah, and it's a great question, right? And it comes down to your definition of sacrifice. So let's read real quick, just to put it into context here. Romans chapter 5, 3 through 5. Let me bring it up here. And why this matters is because the secular humanist has a completely different perspective on what is worth fighting for. When we say sacrifice in the context of culture war, we're talking about effort, shame, potential embarrassment, loss of jobs, all things that we've seen, you know, just recently, actually. So Romans chapter 5, 3 through 5 says this: "Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." So the verses follow Paul's argument that suffering isn't meaningless pain, but the forge in which our faith is strengthened. So the Christian has ultimately an eternal perspective on what's worth fighting for and how, by the way, because when we talk about sacrifice, we do not refer to it in Western civilization as some other cultures do and have in the past, where, you know, it's all about how many people can I hurt in furtherance of my goal, right? We're not talking about the jihadist perspective of eliminating unbelievers or infidels, and that's, you know, what we consider martyrdom and sacrifice. For the believer and the Christian, it's all about sacrificing the self for the benefit of others. So, okay, why does this matter in today's culture? Well, as we've seen time and time again, it will often cost you something personally to stand for truth. I think that's true both on a spiritual level and on a physical level. Now, over the last few years, we've seen teachers lose their jobs over taking a stand for truth. Think about the trans agenda and how militant the left went with that and how people lost their jobs. We saw people lose their jobs over COVID issues when they took a firm stance and said, no, I will or won't do this. And then, you know, they found themselves without a job. Think about the firefighters in LA who are still battling it out legally over that. Think about the conservative or the Christian who decides to speak truth at his place of work, or the student who speaks out at school on issues that are very important, irrelevant, whether it's geopolitical or matters of faith and biblical truth. It most often comes with a cost. And so the world has their perspective on sacrifice, which we can get into and talk about. And then there's a biblical perspective on sacrifice. Now, in the book, that's what the whole chapter is about. But let's go in a little bit deeper and sort of break this down.
So yeah, let's talk about sacrifice varying along the pain benefit scale, which you mentioned in the book. Can we compare everyday sacrifices like waking up early for work to more extreme examples like speaking out under Hitler's regime? And then what determines whether what or who determines whether a sacrifice is seen as sort of worth it?
Right. Well, that entirely depends on your worldview, like we keep alluding to. So what's worth sacrificing completely depends on what you think happens in the end, right? Not to go too deep into eschatology here, but we know what happens in the end. As believers, we have the final result. Okay. Long story short, Jesus wins, right? For us, the eternal is our hope. It's what we're looking forward to, which is why you saw early examples like in Paul and many of the early church believers. They were willing to, even up to the point of dying, for what they believe, versus denying Christ or, you know, believing a lie, worshiping a false god, etc. And that specifically centered around what their view of eternity was. So again, when you view God's calling in your life and his eternal perspective as presented in his word as the ultimate truth and the absolute truth, it completely changes the way that you act. Let's put this in terms of a physical application here. Think about Western civilization's perspective on war and dying versus, you know, say some pagan cultures of the past, okay? What was it exactly that drove people to, you know, storm the beaches of Normandy? Okay, now I'm not talking about each individual person. You're going to get some variance, but I'm talking culturally, ideologically, big picture here. We believed in the Christian biblical worldview, and that was that there are some things worth fighting for, like life, the innocent, the oppressed, and these are things that are worth more than the individual's life. Let's bring it home personally to like your family, right? Why do we support the concept of self-defense? This is another chapter in the book, but why do we believe that there are some things worth defending, maybe even giving your life for, right? Well, it's because of the biblical perspective on the value of life. The world, you know, they can try to come close, but they get very confused here when it comes to sacrifice. If yourself is the most important thing in your life, if you are your own God, which is a very prevalent concept in today's culture, well, then what is possibly worth you suffering, you taking negative circumstance upon? You know, it's completely against the mainstream narrative in today's culture that says you do what's best for you, right? You go out and get it. You got to do what it takes to take care of number one, right? Well, how is that going to play out? How is that going to play out in your social interactions, in even like big decisions, like we mentioned, like warfare or self-defense? That's why we say that sacrifice can only be understood through the view of one's worldview, the lens of one's worldview. In a relativistic culture, okay, why is it that so few people still embrace costly sacrifice? Well, I submit that we have replaced God and his eternal perspective with self, the God of self, making yourself God. And if we do not believe in an eternal perspective, if, like we've said multiple times on here, if all you have is, you know, nothing happens before you die, nothing happens after you die, then the only thing that matters is the now. It's this horrible, you know, depressing perspective on the purpose and existence of life. But everything has to be weighed against finite pain and eternal outcome. Okay. So what do I mean by that? Well, suffering can hurt. You can, you know, whether it's on the emotional or social level, like being embarrassed over speaking truth at your, you know, maybe your school, your place of work, versus the eternal outcome, which is, are you following God's word? Are you speaking truth? Are you living in a way that will benefit people eternally by your putting down of self, versus the world's perspective, which is there is no eternal perspective. So it's all about me and the now. And you see how that can change a society's concept of sacrifice when you don't believe that really anything is worth sacrificing other than yourself or for other than yourself. So every sacrifice sits on a sort of pain benefit spectrum, right? Like waking up early in the morning is a small pain, where speaking out under Hitler was excruciating. So those who spoke out against the Nazis endured real severe pain because they believed good ultimately conquers evil. If you don't, why would you do that? If you have no eternal perspective and you don't believe that, you know, there really is absolute truth, good, evil, then your motivation for sacrifice and all of these great actions we've seen historically is greatly diminished. Philippians chapter 2, verse 8 talks about Christ's obedience, even death on a cross. And of course, Jesus being our ultimate example, we see that that eternal purpose drove his temporal suffering and pain here on earth because he was accomplishing something much greater than himself. So those who spoke out against the Nazis, again, endured real severe pain because they believed good ultimately conquers evil. Okay, so you had a follow-on question there.
Yeah, so if our culture tells us that the highest good is self-fulfillment, what happens to the idea of sacrifice when there's no belief in an eternal standard beyond ourselves?
Yeah, I mean, that's a great question that I think we've all seen played out before our eyes. What happens? Well, look no further than your news headlines or the culture war right now. What's happened to an entire generation? Let's just, by comparison, say, how is this generation responding to challenges versus, say, the, you know, Normandy D-Day generation of people, right? Which were still much closely related or tethered to that biblical worldview, that original American Western civilization biblical worldview, versus today, where, you know, America's opponents have worked extra hard to strip away and eliminate the influence of God in society, the influence of the Bible, including its concepts, which elevated us to the incredible status that we are in this country. And so what happens when that goes away? Well, how do you convince a generation that's completely self-absorbed that, like, again, just to beat a dead horse, how would you convince the TikTok generation that they should storm the beaches of Normandy? I think that, you know, that would be a challenge. Now, I'm not saying that everyone in that generation is like that, okay? We're presenting this dichotomy here, the struggle between America's opponents and the Christian Judaic worldview that has maintained us. But that is a reality nevertheless, and it's a reason for us to defend these biblical worldviews because our founders, as we've discussed many times, believed that the Bible was the very foundation, the necessary foundation of any nation, especially this great experiment of our constitutional republic. That's why, again, you go back to the Bible, because without it, how do you convince a generation that maybe storming the beaches of Normandy is worth it? What reason would you have, right? If self is God, how do you convince them? And where do you draw that from, right? Well, we have one example, and I quote from the book, chapter 10, I wrote, "This is why the Christian does not kill for God, but they die for him. Die to self, die to others, die so that others may live. Because the finite pain of this world is fleeting, and eternity casts a cloak of tolerability on the suffering individual." All I mean by that is we're able to bear these temporal sufferings because we have a higher hope, because our hope is in eternity, not in the finite and what we see right now.
So hearing these stories that you talk about in the book of these of radical sacrifice from scripture and history, the real question becomes, what does this mean for us today? How do we move from admiration to action in our own lives right now?
Okay, let's break that down. So give me that question again. So how do we move from admiration
to action in our own lives right now? Basically, what is the modern application of the things that you're talking about in the book that we saw of people sacrificing throughout history and in scripture? And what is sort of the call of action for today?
Okay, got it. So in the book, we went into, just to back up what you're saying, Fox's Book of Martyrs and all these incredible stories of people who died for their faith. Many of them. And by the way, today that is still happening. on a very large scale. Christians are dying for their faith. So how do you put that into application? Well, I think that we have to counter the narrative from our enemies, and we have to focus on the very foundation of that belief system. Okay, so if you were to say that secular humanists have this belief visualized as a tower, right? Well, and we've been talking about this with Defining Truth for a while now. You have sort of two towers, if you can imagine that. And culturally right now, often we see a lot of arguments aiming at the top of the tower, right? So you're shooting down concepts and points which are able to still stand like movement wise, because the tower is still on that firm base and foundation. So here at Defining Truth, we try to aim at the very base, the foundation of that issue, so that we can do what you said. And how do you move into application? Well, you have to attack these core foundational beliefs that this generation has come to believe. Like, for example, you know, the value of self and how great you are, and how, you know, how self has replaced God in the spectrum of eternal value and purpose. So I think it's important to attack that foundation. So what I would recommend is, again, you go back to the Bible, right? This is really at its core, it's discipleship. But this generation needs to learn that there are more important things than yourself. That perhaps the advancement of, let's just give some practical examples, maybe the advancement of society is more important than your own personal desires. Again, that's how we get the generation that stormed the beaches of Normandy. They believed that the evil in Europe was worth countering. And our hope was in eternity. In other words, that we did not count our life so valuable that we're not able to, you know, go do these super hard things. Another example is maybe like you get this generation out of their own head, where their value is all about likes on social media and, you know, how many followers they have. And everything about that is about you. It's about self. And that's a narrative the enemy has pushed for many, many years, all the way back to the very beginning, right? Where Satan's in the garden and he made everything about Adam and Eve. It was all about self. It's distracting from truth and reality. So to counter it and apply it, you have to shift your mindset away from this sort of very tiny, finite bubble that says everything that anyone says or does is all about me. Every decision I make has to be great for me. And you have to start thinking like Jesus, which is, what about everyone else? What if your actions are framed based on how you love other people or what benefits other people? I mean, this is great advice, by the way, if you are married or looking to get married soon. If you can run through in your mind every time you say something or decision you make and ask yourself, is this good for my spouse or is this good for me and me alone? You have to get outside of this prison that the world has put people in, which is just so self-absorbed. That is secularism, you know, to the max. When absolute truth is abandoned in favor of the self-worshipping culture of secular humanism, then what they're willing to sacrifice for becomes something completely different, right? Your category of what's worth suffering for changes. When I say suffering, I mean, it's not always the beaches of Normandy. Sometimes it's like, what kind of job do I have? How hard do I work? How honest am I? What am I studying, right? Your whole perspective changes when you take on the cloak of that biblical worldview that says, hey, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And the second is to love your neighbors as yourself, to love others as yourself. See, there is no third one. And then it's like, you got to love yourself as much as possible. That ideologically permeated the American culture for many, many, many years, as we insisted on educating and supporting a biblical worldview as the foundation for that tower. Well, that tower has been dismantled. The foundation of the, you know, it has many names: leftist, progressive Marxist, secular humanist. The foundation of their tower is the deification of self. And so that has to be countered with truth. And we have several ways that we do that, which we explore in the book as well, which is, one, we use the word of God itself to cut to the very depth of the human heart. And God is very good at doing that. And we also have history. We have all of human history to show us as an example of how the deification of self and societies who stripped the concept of a creator out of their DNA, how they failed miserably. Not only did they fail, but they led to the greatest human sufferings and atrocities the world has ever seen, right? Western civilization's foundational understanding of sacrifice is this: good is worth dying for if it is in furtherance of defeating evil and standing for truth. So why can't secular humanism produce the same depth of self-sacrifice? Well, because there's nothing worth sacrificing more than yourself, right?
Yeah, absolutely. And I think the big takeaway that the book makes clear is that the truth is that sacrifice isn't just for the history books. It's the call for for the believer today. Maybe we're not being asked to face lions or the cross, but we are called to die to comfort, convenience, and apathy. We've talked about this a lot in the past. The church can no longer afford to sit on the sidelines anymore. So a challenge to ourselves and to anybody listening is to pray for the courage to embrace the small pains that we've been avoiding, whether it's waking up early or, you know, whatever it may be. Act by asking, is this discomfort worth an eternal impact? And encourage others to step up and live lives of sacrifice that point the world back to truth. You mentioned in the book, Hebrews 13:16 reminds us, do not neglect to do good and mm-hmm. to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. That's, we should make that our everyday mission.
No, absolutely. And again, if you want a sort of instruction manual on how to do it, how did the American founders do it, right? Americans throughout history did these absolutely miraculous and incredible things. And it was not because of self-determination or self-empowerment. It wasn't a self-help book. It was a nation of people who submitted to the authority of God in government, in culture, and in purpose. That's written very clearly for any observer throughout our history, even physically in monuments around this country. And so I would say to this generation the same. Well, let's see. What is the biblical example? Okay. If you look at, like, you know, how the Soviet Union just completely degraded into this horrifying cesspool of human suffering and eventually, you know, it collapsed versus the American nation, which, you know, there's no argument here, is, you know, has its faults for sure. But we're talking about big picture here. How did it become such a benevolent, such a powerful country? Well, let's go to the source, right? What did the Bible tell these early Americans that made such a big difference? Well, for one, on this topic of sacrifice, we have Jesus' example himself, Philippians 2:8, which we just talked about. Being found, says, in appearance as a man, this is talking about Jesus, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. So as a reminder, crucifixion was this horrifying death, extremely shameful, embarrassing, violent, torturous. And even though Jesus knew that that was coming, he had this eternal purpose. So how do we emulate that as Christians in things like speaking out for truth in your classroom, for example, right? Surely if Christ as an example can go to the cross, then we can stand up for truth when it comes to, like, you know, pro-life issues or, you know, the value of the core family. Then you have Paul and his perspective, which you find in Romans 5:3-5, where Paul said, remember, Paul was a guy that suffered a lot. He was beat almost to death multiple times. He was imprisoned. This is what he writes in Romans 5. Not only that, Paul says, but we rejoice in our sufferings. Suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character. And then you skip forward to the end and it says, hope does not put us to shame. Those are powerful examples of people who put their money where their mouth was, right? And you see it again, if you get into history, you see it all throughout the early church. These guys had such a powerful truth, such a deep conviction that the word of God was reality and defined reality, that nothing, including death, could stop them from proclaiming that. You mentioned before, like, how do you move from admiration to application? Well, like a modern application of this, I believe that the opposite of this is actually sin. It's wrong, right? When you're so self-absorbed and you're so unwilling to suffer any inconvenience whatsoever, you're denying the Lord's calling in your life and all that he wants to do to use you. Now, yeah, of course, God's will be accomplished regardless. He's going to use somebody else. But I think that, and here's another quote from the book, in chapter 10. It is Satan himself who has convinced the American church to shirk its civic responsibility in favor of apathy. Why? Well, silence can be viewed as approval. And what more does the enemy want than to be left alone? He doesn't want the church speaking truth. The enemy doesn't want the church out there telling people that there's more to life than themselves, that they can get off TikTok, that they can do and accomplish incredible things, that they're just to overcome the hurdle of the self. Okay, so Esther 4:14, if someone were to ask you, like, well, where does the Bible say, you know, that you can't be apathetic, or, you know, I washed my hands of it, I didn't do it, but you're also not helping? Okay, well, Esther chapter 4, and if you're not familiar with the story of Esther, it's incredible. You can go read that later. Esther 4:14 says, "For if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this." So what God is unequivocally speaking here in the story of Esther and her uncle is that God's going to use somebody else if you're not willing to. If you're so apathetic and so weak and so unwilling to suffer any inconvenience, God's will be accomplished regardless. He's going to get the job done. But there will be consequences. Here in this particular case, it says that you and your father's house will perish. They were going to perish because of a lack of movement and faith. And then, very clearly, and I love this verse, it says, "And who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this." In other words, wherever you are right now, whatever circumstance you're in, whatever you're going through, it's not a mistake. God knows exactly where you're at and exactly how you feel. And perhaps this is the question being posited. God has put you here for such a time as this. You're here for a reason in this specific place and this specific circumstance. And the question is, what are you going to do? Are you going to take a biblical perspective on sacrifice? Can you lay down the self and drive forward with that eternal purpose in mind? Or are you going to shirk your responsibility and take this apathetic, like, well, I got to take care of myself, I'm the most important thing, you know, so why would I do anything contrary to me? It's that's your options. Okay. So yeah, I like how you said, you know, we should pray earlier. We should pray for eyes to see where small sacrifices today can shape eternal outcomes. That's the question. Everybody has their Esther moment, and you should be actively looking and praying to say, God, how can I be used? What can I do where I'm at? Even though you may not understand or you think it's insignificant, there's a plan, and you were born for such a time as this. Yeah. What other question? Did you have another follow-up question, or was that the end of our framework there?
No, I was just thinking while you were going through that, I think that this is, I don't know for sure, but this might be this avoidance of sacrifice. Maybe it's this generation. Maybe it's the country that we live in. I think that sacrifice is a lot different in America than it is anywhere else in the world, right? Oh, I mean, definitely. We are worried about, like, my sacrifices. I had to wake up early today. You know, some other people's sacrifices, a lot of places in the world, is like, where's my next meal going to come from? You know, do I eat breakfast or do I eat dinner? So as you were talking about that, I'm just thinking of how far our culture has gone from the sacrifice of young men in World War II, right? That's a huge sacrifice. Yes, you're sacrificing your life.
Yeah.
And, you know, that might not even have been a choice of yours. Maybe you got drafted and you got thrown into that, but you still went and made that sacrifice for the greater good. So it's just funny today, and even sometimes I'm guilty of this, of like, I might think that I'm sacrificing, but like, is it for that? Is it for eternity? Or, you know, because waking up early is not, you know, it's not a big sacrifice in the grand scheme of things, is what I'm trying to get at. There's people out there that are making real sacrifices every day. And I think we lose that because of the country that we're fortunate enough to live in.
Well, and what you're directly referring to there, I think it's important to touch on for a minute, has to do with intentions, right? Like, and you may be able to fool some people some of the time, right? With like, it looks externally like you're sacrificing and stuff, but God knows the intentions of your heart. Yeah. And if that's not in the right place, you ain't getting no reward, buddy. It's not, there's no purpose to what you're doing. God knows the human heart. And these aren't just like suggestions. These are commandments. I mean, you look back, I mean, really, we should go through the whole story of Esther. Okay, so let's put some context on the story of Esther, because I think it applies to what you're saying. So if you haven't read, okay, Mordecai urges Queen Esther to intercede before King Xerxes on behalf of her threatened people. All right, so the king was going to eliminate all of the Jews in the kingdom. There was this evil influence, and I'm trying to shorten this. So her uncle, Mordecai, is reminding her that her royal position, because she had a position in the king's household, that she was chosen and it carries a purpose. Okay, so first of all, like, we all have a purpose in where we're at. We know that God is not a God of accidents. There's a reason for where we're at. So I think first we should start with thinking, what is the purpose of my position and place right now in life? Why am I here? Okay, what am I doing? Why does it matter is the next question. Well, Esther's voice and her willingness to risk death became the vehicle for her people's deliverance. So in our culture wars, for example, this reminds believers that remaining silent is a choice with consequences, right? Sometimes not doing something is the worst thing you can do. I used to say when we were campaigning for Congress, if you remember, if you don't care about politics, you've surrendered to those who do.
Yeah.
Satan's just as happy with inaction as he is with you doing the wrong thing. He'll use either one. I think the application from Esther there is that just as Esther was there for such a time as this, quote, that we're called to speak truth and act sacrificially in moments when falsehoods abound. There's a lot of that today. Your position, your platform, your influence, it isn't accidental. It's an opportunity to shape God's story. Now, falsehoods abound. This is really in our niche here at Defining Truth. The world is full of lies right now. Lies about social justice, lies about equity, lies about immigration, lies about the nature of God and his existence, lies about your purpose in life. And you, as a Christian, if you are a believer, you hold the keys to these truths. God, through the Holy Spirit, has revealed himself to you and led you into understanding through the word of God, and you're just holding it. While many people around you are drowning in confusion in the dark, you have a flashlight. And we are to be both salt and light. We are to lead and speak out for truth. Hebrews chapter 13 touches on this. In verse 16, Hebrews says, "Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God." Isn't that interesting that he uses the word sacrifice? That how is doing good a sacrifice? Well, apply it to the culture war. We each have this sort of Esther moment where, whether it's one big moment or perhaps a series of opportunities, I would say we can distill it down to this simple truth. Just be honest. It's the most loving thing you can do. Be truthful with people, right? If you're so scared of the culture, you're so scared of people not liking you, you can't really love them. And we know that's the second greatest commandment, is to love your neighbor as yourself, to care for people. There's no better way to do that than to be honest with them and tell them the truth. And that could, I mean, we could sit here all day, talk about, what does it mean to share the truth? Well, I would just pray and ask that, if you're listening today, that your eyes would be open to where small sacrifices today can shape eternal outcomes, number one. Number two, that you would act. Identify, and here's a challenge for you, identify one pain, end quote, that you've avoided. And ask yourself, is this worth it for the gospel? Is it worth it for truth? Is it worth it for the sake of loving others more than myself? And then, If you feel like you're a real knight in shining armor, I want you to post it on social media. Seriously, tell your story and hashtag it, sacrifice worth it. Sacrifice worth it. There's a lot of people out there doing crazy things, and there's nothing particularly special about them. They just, in a moment of honesty and clarity, decided to do the right thing. We have an army of people out there. You might even call them giant slayers, who are out there in every school, in every job site, in every place imaginable, holders of the truth. It's time to wake up, stop being apathetic, and ask yourself, is the sacrifice worth it? And you know what? You'd be amazed what God can do, you know? Like a small boy with five smooth stones who slayed a giant. There's a lot of that throughout history. And I think it's time to get back to it. Anyways, I think that wraps it for today. I would encourage you to go to findingtruth.org. You could pick up a book if you want to read more, and we go really in depth. Obviously I had a lot more time to write this and extrapolate different applications. There's 10 chapters. They each cover a culture war issue like we talked about today. Or you can go to audible.com and you can listen to it. Got a super cool voice actor who read the book. It's really cool, I thought. Defining Truth, Articulating America's Worldview. You can get that book right now on our website. There's a Kindle version, a paperback version, and like I said, an audio version. And I would encourage you to check that out. Again, give us a follow. And you can check us out on the Real Life Network and their app as well. All of our episodes stream there. And check us out on YouTube at Defining Truth on YouTube as we continue to try to attempt to bring a biblical worldview into the daily happenings in civics and culture. So we'll see you guys next time.